Greetings again. Open your Bible. To John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we continue in our series. We are now moving into a new section. That John 14 had been something else. All started with those great words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place," and on. And we got loaded after loaded after promise of the great promises that our Lord is giving to his disciples in that room the night before his sacrifice on the cross. Because he had gone away, he'd given them promise after promise to sustain them, to comfort them, to encourage them. And we are now coming. He had already introduced the Holy Spirit. He had now reintroducing him again in a different ministry, something that should be encouraging to us. Let's read the two verses that, that we're going to address tonight. Verse 25 and 6, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Let's pray. Father, we come before you again, somewhat stunned at the depth and the riches of these promises, these teachings. Lord, we're getting with clarity the unfolding of the Trinity, the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see him working in our salvation. We see them working in our prayer lives. We see them working in our fellowship with you. Here we see distinctly the ministry of the Holy Spirit as our teacher. And yet rarely do we appeal to him to teach us. Rarely do we pray as we ought to teach it, to guide it, to lead it to truth. We live in a world of deception and lie because the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies, that is his nature. He's the father of lies and he's the father of death. He and his children, that's how they work. And yet here is the Spirit of truth who will guide us into all truth. Lord, help us to be teachable, to learn, to realize that we do not have the mental capability to spiritually understand, spiritually to sense, and even taste of the Word of God. We need the Spirit to do these things for us. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I thought was interesting when I came across the first part of the verse 25, "these things that I have spoken to you." This is a phrase that's found several times in the upper room discourse and nowhere else in the Gospel of John. The phrase, "these things I have spoken to you," in one way or another, was brought up here. It was brought up in John 15:11, "these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Chapter 16, verse 1, "these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." Verse 4, these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. These things I have spoken to you in figurative languages, but the time is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And again in verse 33 of 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we have here, he had the verbs of spoken, said, or told are all in what is known as a perfect tense, which point to what he is saying here of the permanent importance of what he is going to say or is saying. Just like we have here, we know that it's always true. Whenever Jesus tells us something, it's true. It's the truth. Nothing but the truth. But there are times when he goes a little extra. There are other places where you truly, truly, verily, verily. Pay attention, listen up. What I'm telling you is the utmost importance. This phrase was one of those as well. There's something about the Lord's last words that were spoken in the upper room, and the phraseology and repeat of it in that place and nowhere else in the gospel indicates that he would take his time to emphasize something very important. Very important. It would sort of speak, get those antennas up, pay attention to what I'm about to say, because this is important. He, our Lord, wanted them to know of the critical importance of the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Illumination is when God helps you to understand something. Apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there are just things we cannot learn or understand or grasp in the Word of God. We might be able to mentally, from a human, natural standpoint, understand certain things, but we cannot feel them, taste them, and understand their spiritual component of it apart from the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you go through the New Testament, illumination comes in two different ways. First, it always starts at our understanding of the gospel. That's where the illuminating ministry of the Spirit begins, to help it to see the importance of the gospel. I'm a sinner. Christ died in my place. I have to put my faith in him. We see that clearly in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Whose mind the God of this age had blinded, who do not believe, let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who the image of God, should shine on them. Next verse makes it clear that it was God who send that, using Charles Wesley's words, a quickening ray into the heart and to the mind, to the truth of the gospel and to the truth that blinded went away. The scales fell off. They all of a sudden they saw, they realized, and that part of that one in the first part of the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. The other one is for the believer. Those who are inside the body of Christ, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, for the believer's need for a greater understanding of or enlightenment regarding the Bible. Way too often we read this just purely reading, devotional, warm, practical, instead of before we open this book, bowing our heads and asking God to open our eyes to see what's in here, to see what's there, to pay attention to detail, to find out the words, and then once you see the word, to find out what they mean, and once you understand what they mean, then to apply it. That's the two elements of illumination. So what we have here is this is what he is presenting to him at this moment. Most of the rest of the time will be in verse 26, and it says this, The Holy Spirit is seen as a teacher. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. Okay? When it comes to learning the things of God and the kingdom, we need a helper. What we have here, when you understand it directly to the primary context, these words were given to the apostles in that room, which is telling us, I believe, something that's important that I, that directly the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles who were to give us, pay attention to what I'm saying, make sure you understand the context, new things that were going to be soon written to be part of the New Testament books. So instantly we understand that the Holy Spirit will be he's going to be gone. The Holy Spirit will continue to teach them and give them things. But when it comes to our case, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as our teacher to understand the things that were given to us in His Word. Illumination was never meant for us to gain things, that direct revelation from God, dismissing His book. It was always in conjunction with His book. It was always in conjunction with understanding. And so we need to understand our role. We are the student. He is the teacher. We must pray to that end. Pray that God, the Father, will help us. He already gave us the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Holy Spirit that He'll guide us and lead us. Very important to understand. I mean, there's a lot of dynamics. I know over the years, one of the things that has helped me, you can start in your study. I know anybody who had prepared lessons for a period of time, pretty soon you will read and read, and all of a sudden, the impression is the Holy Spirit telling you other places in the Scripture to look for to give biblical support, biblical context, biblical connection, to not only to prove, but to establish what is being said. Here it says, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. So the Father and the Son is giving the Spirit to teach us all things in spiritual truths and true interpretations and understanding. One thing illumination is not, that I would really glad to pick up on a couple of the commentary, that doesn't guarantee that we're all going to agree. Because though you have the illumination, you still have the human component that sometimes don't pay attention to the actual illumination. So bear that in mind. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, Paul is really unpacking this aspect of illumination to spiritually understand, and the natural man can't do it. Doesn't matter how smart, Bible makes it clear, the philosopher of this age, they cannot come to the spiritual truth and reality, the gospel of God, and their foolishness to them. For those taking note, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16, it says this, but as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for those who love Him. But God had revealed them to us through His Spirit. A lot of people will read verse 9 and say, well, you know, we don't know how good it's going to be up there. But I believe this is the beginning of the distinction between the natural man and the spiritual man. Because we're going to see it in verse 14 how that clearly plays out. But God had revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men wisdom teaching, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive or accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him. When you hear what the Spirit says in their natural, depraved, fallen mind, this is stupid. It makes no sense. And if you've ever witnessed to people and truly, clearly bring out the gospel of these things, that's exactly what they're thinking, because every man left to themselves would come to that conclusion. They are foolishness to him, and it goes on and said, nor can he know them. There can. They listen to that, and you're telling them this is the truth, and they're looking at it, this is foolishness. And yet, they can't know them. They can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual truths need to be spiritually discerned. And the Holy Spirit has to illuminate us and help us to understand. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual or a believer, permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. That's not any boasting or pride on us. That's just the grace of God and the gift of God of the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. But you have to understand, at the end of the day, natural man cannot embrace spiritual truth apart from the Spirit of God. How many times did we hear over and over and over, Peter, you didn't say these words. The Father gave you ability to see and understand these words. And on it goes. This is what it means we learn in way back in John chapter 6, 45, of being taught by God. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, anyone who hath heard and learned from the Father, come to me. No man can come to me except the Father draws them. Okay? In this whole concept, they need to be taught. When they hear and learn, they will, when the illumination, the quickening ray, it come to the heart and mind, then sinners come to Christ. There are many reasons for the Holy Spirit needs to be our teacher as a Christian, because even us with his permanent dwelling, we have ignorance. We have a problem with ignorance. We have a problem with not understanding. And we have a problem of not desiring them or accepting them. For example, or even our Lord in the upper room later on, it will say in John 16, 12, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't handle it now. You're not ready for it now. That's why in Psalms 119, one of my favorite, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. What that's saying is that you will see the wonder of this book, to see the wonder of the law, the word of God, the truth. We live in a world of darkness. We live in a world of ignorance. We live in a world of deception and lies everywhere. This is the truth. This is a wonderful gift from God, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it. To do that, when we pray that prayer of Psalm 119:18, we must humble ourselves and realize and recognize our need for his help if we are to understand the wonders of the Word. We see humility constantly taught throughout to understand and to be taught by God. For example, way back when we did Psalm 25, verse 8 and 9, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. Okay? And then it goes on and says that he, and the humble he teaches his way. a few verses down to verse 14, it said that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. The fruit of being taught of the Spirit of God is you can come to the knowledge of the truth and understand it. For example, one of the great blessings is in 1 John 2:27. And the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things spiritual, and it true, and it not a lie, and just as it taught you, you will abide in Him. This implied when you look out throughout Scripture, for instance, in Jude verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. So it implied that the canon was going to be a closed canon, and that we need to understand, not looking for new revelation, but to understand what He had already given. You can spend the rest of your life and never fully understanding all that's here. Let's be honest with ourselves. As you get older, you're going to forget the things you learned many years ago and need to be reminded again. I came to a section by Albert Barnes that I thought was extremely helpful. So I'm going to be quoting him extensively. It was so useful and helpful, I just thought I would share it. So in light of everything I just said, it said this. He said, here's what illumination does not mean. That Christians are literally instructed by the Holy Spirit in everything, or literally they understand every subject referring to the Christian faith. Just because we have illumination doesn't mean, boom, perfection, know-it-all. Not what it's teaching. That does not, as many Christians in history had taught, that you understand history and science and literature and math and the art better than the lost because of your abilities with the gift of illumination from the Spirit. Number two, it does not mean that we were given new faculty to mind or increased intellectual endowment because of our faith in Christ. It does not mean that any new truth is revealed to the mind by the Holy Spirit. All the truth that is brought before the mind of the Christian is to be found in the Word of God. And revelation as such was completed when the Bible was completed. In other words, he said, no new additional information is given by the Holy Spirit. He is helping it to understand what He has already given. Then he goes on and says, here's what it does imply. Number one, that the mind of a Christian are so enlightened that they have a new perception or understanding of the truth. They see it in a light in which they did not before. They see it as the truth. They see it as, wow, not as information, but truth. They see it beauty, its authority, its application to their situation and needs. They understand the subject of spiritual things better than they once did. And better than others do. What was once dark appears clear now. What once had no beauty in their mind now appeared beautiful. What was once repellent is now attractive. Number two, it implied they see this to be the truth. That is, they see it in such a light that they cannot doubt that is true. They have such views of the doctrines of the Christian faith that they have no doubt that they are true, and they are willing on the belief of the truth to lay down their lives for them. Thirdly, their knowledge of truth is enlarged. They become acquainted with more truth than they would have known if they had not been under the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Their range of thought is greater, their vision is more extended, and as well as more clear. And what's interesting, he then goes down and he gives several reasons. How do we know that it's true? By empirical evidence. How do we know that these things are true? Number one, men by nature do not perceive any beauty in the truth of the Christian faith. We know that to be true. Man in his natural state don't see, you don't see people flocking in here, but they see the beauty of our faith. To them, it is distasteful, repulsive, and offensive to them. The doctrine of the cross is to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Greek foolishness. They see indeed the force of an argument, but they do not see the beauty of the way of salvation. Yeah, I may understand heaven, hell, sinner, need forgiveness, but they don't see anything in the beauty of the cross. Number two, when they are converted, all of that changes. They do understand now. The things appear to them to be changed. They see them in a new light and perceive a beauty in them which they never did before. This is true conversion. This is regenerating. This is the Holy Spirit coming in to do His work. This is the Holy Spirit quickening them, illuminating them to understand the gospel. And God drew them to Himself. Number three, there is often a surprising development of religious knowledge when people are converted. What a strange thing. They get converted, they experience the new birth, they get regenerated, and all of a sudden, they explode in understanding, knowledge of Christian faith and thinking. They seem to understand the way of salvation, the whole subject of theology and manner to an extent which cannot be accounted for except on the truth of the teaching of our passage. It is revealed also, number four, in the knowledge which a person otherwise ignorant exhibit on the subject of religion. Those in their natural state, when they understand the scripture, boy, they mess up. They bring all kinds of stuff to the text. Their takeaway from it is like way off base. With the few advantages of education, with no remarkable talent. Okay, this one is talking about those in knowledge with person otherwise. I'm moving to another point, and that is, even when you have people who are very uneducated, never had the opportunity to learn, go to school, and to get a lot of blessings of what an education can do. And yet, even in that group, when they are converted and they have no remarkable talent mentally speaking, they show an acquaintance and with an understanding of the truth of the knowledge of the Christian faith. They have the ability to defend the doctrines of Christianity and to instruct others in the way of salvation that could have been derived only from a source outside of themselves. How many times have we met people who, you know, didn't have much of an education, but they've been educated well in this book? And they have taught and discipled and brought to maturity many a people. How do you explain that? Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another one is the same thing is shown by their adherence to the truth in the midst of persecution. Here's one of the greatest arguments. These people have been so convinced, so compellingly, inwardly convinced because of the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit that when persecution comes, because they understand, they are willing to die for the truth they have come to understand. Wow. Pretty strong stuff. So those were words from Barnes I thought were helpful. Let's move to the third point, which is the second half of verse 26. where we see the Holy Spirit bring things to their memory, where it said, He will teach you in all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Here, obviously, again, direct contact to the apostles. Here's what I like, what some of the commentators said. Here, knowing the truth, believing it to be true, is one of the greatest confidence we have in the trustworthiness of the gospel. Because there is no way humanly possible that those four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to put together and remember everything perfectly without each other colliding and talking and visiting and lining things up. And yet when you bring them out and line them up, they line up perfectly. They, in their natural human ability, could not have remembered the details. I like what John MacArthur said on this one. He said that it is humanly impossible to reproduce correctly all the human words, all the divine words, all the incidents, all the conversations, all the encounters, all the accurate sequences. That is impossible. It is more impossible because they did not understand it all. End quote. And yet, what a great verse to guarantee the trustworthiness of our gospel, not to mention even our New Testament. But here, talking about to their remembrance, because he didn't leave, and they're going to give the written record later of his life and ministry. That was stated earlier in John chapter 12, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. It was afterward. And so we see here, we have the great ministry of the Holy Spirit. We should pray on a regular basis that the Holy Spirit will help us to teach us and help us to remember the things we need to remember. I have found it a great sort of consolation that when I'm witnessing to people or trying to help people, when people catch me off guard, I have no time to prepare, and they ask me a question, they're hurting, whatever the situation, and God helps me to help them with what words of comfort or encouragement or guidance or even a word of rebuke if necessary. I depend on the Holy Spirit. I trust in the Holy Spirit. Time and time again, people have asked me when I'm waiting for somebody who had to step out for a moment to go to the grocery store and come back that I'm supposed to have a meeting with, and somebody would say, well, what are you going to say to him? I said, I have no idea. I'm praying that God will give me wisdom. Because I have no idea what he's going to ask or what they're going to ask or what the situation is. That's why you always keep growing daily. And so with that in mind, I want to urge you with these following practical things from our passage tonight. Study diligently, but always in the Word. Dependent upon the Holy Spirit to teach you and to help you to recall the things that you have learned in the past. The Holy Spirit illumination does not function outside of this book. He works with this book. This. Number two, illumination is not a substitute for dedicated, hard, personal Bible study. Okay? So we all need to bear that in mind. The Holy Spirit is always ready to teach it. We need to be dependent upon Him, but we do need to make the effort of actually taking the time to study. And lastly, certainly not exhaustive, illumination does not render the need for human teachers unnecessary in the church. Even when you use that passage in 1 John talking about you don't need anyone to teach you, people love to pounce on that and say, I don't need the church. I don't need anybody. All I got is me and the Holy Spirit, and that's all I need. But the Holy Spirit taught the rest of the Bible too, and it tells real clearly that He gave gifts to the church in the form of teacher to help and to guide us and to lead us. That was His model. But at the end of the day, let's not ever forget what we learn in 1 Timothy, that the Church is the pillar and the ground for the truth. It is where the truth should be found and always taught in every level. Even when we break apart and go into our family, that our families are teaching the truth as well. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for the wonderful gift of Your Word and the Holy Spirit to teach us. Lord, we definitely need help in our understanding. We definitely need help in recalling when we do learn things. Oh Lord, how many wonderful messages we have heard in our lives, and often we forget their truth, their usefulness. Oh Lord, may we be students of Your Word. May we always, before we begin our study, to ask for forgiveness, to humble ourselves before You, and ask and beseech the Holy Spirit to guide us, and to guide our mind wherever, and put no limitations on Him, and let Him take us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, to help us to come to grips with these great truths. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.